So today we're going to talk to you about, our subject is very simply, why worship in the storm? Why worship in the storm? One of the things life guarantees us is that we're going to have storms. We're going to have uncomfortable moments. We're going to have challenges. We're going to have things that make us go, where is God in all of this? We're going to have things that take place that make us really think. I know the Bible says you would never leave or forsake me, but I'm sure feeling alone right now. And so the question becomes, how do I deal with those times? How do I deal with the times when I know God loves me, I know he cares for me, I know he's on my side, but it sure feels like there's a long way between us. Right now, you feel like you are in heaven and I'm here by myself. You don't feel omnipresent to me right now. The word omnipresent means that God is everywhere. He fills all space. Well, right now, you don't feel omnipresent to me because in my space, I'm not sensing your presence. You seem to have abandoned me. Life has convinced me that you have gone somewhere else. You somehow turned the page on Everett Spencer, and you're not concerned about what concerns Everett Spencer right now. And I'm being honest with you right now, Lord. See, y'all don't know how to pray like this, but I'm telling you, the moment you start praying and getting honest with God, he can really start moving in your situation. I'm being honest with you right now, Lord. It seems impossible. Life just seems impossible. Life seems insurmountable. Life seems that I can't master the situation. It seems like I have no answers. I have all these questions. I have all these problems. I have no way out. The heaven is like brass and the earth is like iron under my feet. And it seems like I can't get a breakthrough anywhere. And on top of that, the one who said, I'm your rear guard. I've always got your back. It seems like you ain't even talking to me right now. I would say that if I prayed more that I could get through this, but right now it seems like I'm praying and the only person hearing me is the lights in the ceiling. Y'all ain't never experienced this. I'm going to talk about my own experience, okay? Right now, God, it seems like the only place I can find comfort is in my recliner because I can find no peace right now. So what do we do when life throws us that kind of curveball? What do we do when life gives us that kind of challenge? What kind of resolve do you have as a believer? Now remember, you're still saved even though you're feeling and thinking all of this. Can you say amen for me, Rick? Thank you. Because I'm starting to think I'm the only one ever been through this. Okay? Go to the next slide, please. So we talked to you about worship and gratitude. We said that. Next. Principal scripture for the series, Luke 17, 11 through 19. While he was on his way to Jerusalem, he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him. Next. And they raised their voices saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Next. When he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourself to the priests. And as they were going, they were cleansed. Now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him. And he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they? Was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, stand up and go. Your faith has made you well. And so we told you that the lepers in the text represent us. We were afar off. We were contaminated. The only other people who wanted anything to do with us was the people that had the same contamination we had. And from afar off, we saw Jesus and said, Master, have mercy on me. And he pronounced us, because of the blood of the Lamb, he pronounced us clean. But here's what I noticed about the text. Jesus only gets a 10% return. He cleansed 10. But only one could find his way back to say thank you. 10% return on his investment. Now, I want you to remember that 10% number, because I'm going to show you how today he's not even getting 10%. Let's go. So here's what we told you in our previous, just to give you a review. I said God didn't save you just so you could go to heaven. This whole escapism idea that people have, that I got saved to go to heaven, therefore they can't live justified here, is crazy. God saved you so you can take authority and demonstrate his kingdom in the earth. If you don't demonstrate his kingdom in the earth, how are you going to share in his kingdom in heaven? I'll leave that there with you. Then I told you, worship is our greatest expression of gratitude. There is nothing I can do to express my gratitude more to God than for me to audibly, physically begin to extend all that I have to him and tell him how grateful I am for who he is and what he's done. Absolutely nothing. It's amazing how God has made this great exchange, that he would take heaven's best, send it into the earth, ransom us, and then the only thing he expects in exchange is for us to go crazy about what he did for us. You know, let me paint the picture for you. Repeat after me. I was condemned to die. I was on death row. Jesus came on death row and took my place. Now, how am I not giddy about that? Next, we told you, anybody can worship when things are good. When things are good, it's easy to worship. I was telling my wife one time, I said, you know, because we were doing real well financially at one point, and I told her, I said, you know, it wasn't hard to give $1,000 when you had $15,000, $20,000 in the bank. God said, give $1,000. It didn't take faith. It just took going to the bank and getting $1,000. I said, now all of a sudden, God said, give $100. Well, how are we going to make it till next week? Then we told you, worship is expressive and it's active. There's no such thing. There's only one place in the Bible where you could find that there was quiet worship. It lasted for a half hour. The Bible says, and there was silence in heaven for the space of a half hour. Only place you can find where there was silent worship. Everywhere else, from the Old Testament to the New, when they're worshiping, guess what? It is both physical and loud. Mm-hmm. And then I said, you were designed for worship, so you're going to worship something. You were designed for worship, so you're going to worship something. I'll show you something. So yesterday, We had to go and minister to our friends' needs. They had a family situation. And so we went, and I told them this morning, I said, I don't have much of a voice this morning because Kim tried to sing me all the way into heaven yesterday. She just sang and sang. I said, Lord, have mercy. How many songs are we going to sing, girl? But we were there to minister, and we had a good time. The Lord really showed up. He blessed. And then when we got home, my wife and I, we had recorded football game that we wanted to watch. We had recorded the football game. So I got home, I got in my chair, popped the thing on, started watching the game, and the stadium, 110,000 people. And y'all, it was cold. And them folks was out there, for 3 hours. And then when the team won the game, they spent another hour after the game all in the camera. And I said to my wife, I said, these same idiots are going to go to church tomorrow and sit like this. He said, he saved me. I'm so glad he saved me. I'm singing my heart out yesterday, and I'll never get used to this in my whole life. I will never get used to this. I'm singing my little heart out, I told Kim before we started, before I told the rest of the team, I told Kim because I was there to serve her and her family. I said, you know, Kim is like another daughter to me. You know, that happens. Seems like all of my kids' friends adopt me as their father. I'm cool till it starts costing me money. And so Kim said, baby, I said, I woke up this morning. I'm having some kind of a systems problem here. I said, my voice is only about 50%. I said, but I'm going to give it my best. She said, okay. She said, thank you. I said, I just want you to know, she didn't cancel one song. She didn't cancel one song. She didn't say we can cut this one short. She didn't say let's change the key on this one, see how that works. Wasn't none of that. Thank you. Now get it done. And so I'm up there singing my little heart out, feeling like my esophagus is about to fall on the floor at any second. And these folks sitting there looking at me. Song ended. And I started the whole thing off by saying, I received one instruction. And that is, this is not supposed to be a sad homegoing. This is supposed to be a celebration. So please feel free, stand up, jump, whatever you want to do. We're here to celebrate. You celebrate. You the one got the microphone, you celebrate. Here's what I'm trying to get you to see. There's a problem. There's a problem. We have become idol worshipers. We have become idol worshipers. We will put our energy into things that can do nothing for us eternally. And we will get totally invested. Scream until we don't have any voice. Go out there in the cold. Folks in the cold, y'all, they was in the cold. No shirt on. Big old, it was OSU, it was Ohio State University. Half their chest painted scarlet, the other half painted gray. I'm saying, you crazy. In November? In Columbus, Ohio? Listen to me. Even if ain't no snow on the ground, it's cold. Next. Scripture for today. I'm still trying to get through this. Y'all, I'm setting the table for what I got to talk to you about. Here we go. This is Acts 16, 22-26. The scripture says, the crowd rose up together against them, and the chief magistrate tore their robes off of them, and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. Now this is Paul and Silas they're getting ready to do this to. When they had struck them with many blows, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison. So they ain't just in jail. They in the jail that's in the jail. And fastened their feet in the stocks. Next. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly, there came a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were unfastened. Oh, my Lord. Why worship in the storm? Why worship in the storm? Go ahead. Give me my first point. Worshiping in the storm allows us to hear clearly. Worshiping in the storm allows us to hear clearly. One of the things that happens when you start experiencing the storms of life is your hearing gets distorted. Sometimes your hearing can get distorted because you have too many voices. Everybody trying to tell you how to solve the problem. Well, what I would do if I was you, well, you ain't me. So now what are we going to do? Well, here's what I think. I didn't ask what you think. But see, everybody has an opinion about your situation, and you have all these voices competing, trying to tell you how to get through the storm. Well, when I went through that, you ain't never been through this. You might have been through something like this, but you haven't been through this. Because see, since I am unique, my situation is unique to me. Mm-hmm. Since you are, we could go through the exact same thing. I guarantee you we'll have two different outlooks on it. So you have all these voices and all this stuff crowding the space, and all you're trying to do is get a word from God that says, help me get through this. God, I just want to know how you feel about what's going on, and I don't know how to hear you right now. What I've learned is the way I silence my mind and I silence the crowd. Jesus said this. He said, when you pray, go to your secret place. Your secret place might be different than my secret place. See, my secret place is a brown recliner, brown leather recliner. I get in that brown leather recliner, and me and God have some long conversations. And so a lot of times, I'm in the TV can be on, stuff. My wife can be moving through the house, and all of a sudden she'll look over at me, and she knows he's gone. I'm talking to God about something. And all of a sudden, because I've learned how to get through this stuff and tune the world out, and just worship him. What does it mean to really worship him? Does it mean that I can push everything aside and only see him? And I can talk to him, and I can hear him, and I can listen to him. And so sometimes it takes a song. Sometimes it takes prayer. Sometimes it takes a song and prayer. Sometimes it takes meditation. Sometimes it takes fasting. Oh, Lord. But I just got to hear him. Watch this. Jesus said this. He said, my sheep hear my voice. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Jesus makes a definitive statement that if you are one of mine, you should be able to distinguish my voice. One of the most disturbing things that I hear Christians say, I just want to know how to, whether I'm hearing God. How long you been saved? 25 years. 25 years saved, you still ain't figured out how to hear God? Okay, let me give you step number one. God's voice is found in his word. God never says anything that contradicts his word. So the more of his word you have in you, the more you'll be able to hear him when he audibly speaks to you. Just telling y'all the stuff that I know works. And so Jesus made it clear, my sheep, if you belong to me, they should be able to distinguish my voice. When I was a kid, long time ago, when I was a kid, we would go, you know, my mother put us out. She would evict us like every day. You know, it was seriously, it was an eviction. She would make us get up, especially Saturday. Saturday, she'd get us up early, make us get up, wasn't no sleeping in. Get up, and then she would say something like this. Now, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to clean my house. I ain't never seen my mother clean a house yet. But my mother would say, I'm going to clean my house. What that meant is, you're going to clean my house. And she told me one time, she said, oh, I clean my house all the time. I just use your hands to do it. And so she would give us all of our assignments, and then she would come through and inspect, and if everything passed inspection, here's what she would say. Now, I need y'all to go play in traffic so y'all don't mess up my house. The house is clean now. Get out. Go somewhere. And so we would leave the house, and when I say we weren't allowed back in the house, my mother was so serious about this that she literally put, y'all know those big 5-gallon buckets of water that they put it on the cooler. My mother figured out how to make Kool-Aid in that bottle, and she put it on the back porch, so y'all ain't even got to come in the house to get nothing to drink. When it came lunchtime, we tell Mama we're hungry. She passed us our lunch through the window. Here you go. I'm just telling you. And so when it was time to come in, you know, there was if my dad was telling us to come in, my dad would just step on the back porch and whistle. Now, we knew his whistle from everybody else in the neighborhood that was whistling. People could whistle, they could try to sound like him. That ain't dad. But as soon as we hear that whistle, everybody know we got to go. Now, my mother, it was roll call. Any John, Robbie, Jamie, Ben? You just yell out all the names, you know. We had to hear it. We two blocks away. We got to hear this roll call. What am I trying to get you to see? We knew the voice. We knew the sound. We knew who was calling us. Are you hearing me? My son and I, we hadn't spoken for about 3 months. And last Sunday, I left church and I'm driving home. My phone rings and I answered the phone without looking at it, you know, because I'm driving. So I just popped my little thing and I said, "This is Everett." And he said, "Hey." I said, "What's up, son?" All he said was, "Hey." I instantly knew his voice. How does that happen? You spend time talking to a person long enough, you know their voice. Miggy goes all over the world. He called me one time. He was in Venezuela. Where you at? Huh? Barcelona. He's in Barcelona. He called me. I didn't look at the phone. I just said, "Hello? What up, E?" "Hey, what's happening, man?" I knew instantly who it was. You know why? We talk. If you don't talk to God, no. Let me help you understand what I mean by talk. See, y'all think you talking when you go in there and you go with your litany of stuff you need done, like he the Make-A-Wish Foundation. "Lord, I need you to move on this, and Lord, I need you to take care of this, and Lord, if you could just find your way to take care of this, and if you could just give me $50,000 for this, and if you could..." You got to have a conversation. A conversation goes two ways. See, in a conversation, one person talks for a while, the other person listens, and then we change places. The other person talks while the other person listens. What we do to God doesn't amount to conversation most of the time, because we don't do a whole lot of listening. Most of the reason we don't do a whole lot of listening is because we don't want God telling us what we don't want to hear. We want to maintain a level of deniability. "Well, I didn't know. I didn't hear you say that." Next. Worship delivers us in the storm before we're delivered out of it. Worship delivers us in the storm before we're delivered out of it. See, most of us don't realize that that's how it works. God delivers you in something before he delivers you out of it. It'll make sense, does it? But see, that's what proves he's God. That he doesn't have to change the circumstance. He can change you in the circumstance and thereby give you authority over the circumstance. But see, what we want to do is we have this, I told you, we have this rescue syndrome. "Deliver me from this, Lord. Get me out of this. Lord, I just want this to stop. I can't take it no more. Please, I can't take no more." And God's sitting there going, "The test ain't even started yet. You whining and crying. The test ain't even started yet. Can we get out the block good before you start crying?" "No, I can't handle it, God. Oh, God, help me." And God's sitting there going, "Oh, this cry, baby, here." Scripture, please. "And suddenly there came a great earthquake, that the foundation of the prison house was shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were unfastened." God delivered them in it before he delivered them out of it. Here's the thing. If you read the text, he delivers them in it and then tells them to stay in it. Ah! Oh, yeah. He delivered them. They worshiped and praised until the thing. I'm sure about this time, Silas was talking about, oh, I'm an over baby. Whole lot of shaking going on. The jailhouse is rocking. Things are happening. All the chains fall off. The Bible says this, if you read the text, the Bible says when the jailer woke up and saw all the doors open, he drew his sword to kill himself. He said, they didn't escape. The king going to kill me. I'm going to just kill myself. And the Bible says Paul yelled out. He said, don't hurt yourself. He said, we're all still here. See, by him staying, he was able to win the jailer. See, sometimes we're so busy trying to get out of a thing that we don't realize that God has us in it for a reason. That there's a kingdom purpose to us being there. And so as soon as the door opens, we're running out the door. And we're leaving people that need our help. He'll deliver you in it before he'll deliver you out of it. And worship is the master key for this. Worshiping in the storm builds spiritual character. Worshiping in the storm builds spiritual character. One of the things that I'm noticing is that people don't have great spiritual character. What does that mean? It means that, you know, it's one thing. Somebody contacted me about a week or so ago, and they said, please pray for me. I said, what's going on? They said, I'm struggling with this. And I said, okay, good. They said, what do you mean good? I said, well, if you're struggling with it, that's all the proof I need that you haven't given in to it. See, when sin is not a struggle for sinners. Anybody ever been a sinner? Okay, I didn't have any struggle sinning. It came easy. Nobody had to teach me. I never had to take a class on cussing. I ain't had to take a class on cussing. My mama and my daddy would have taught that class. I ain't had to take a class on cussing. I ain't had to take a class on fighting. I ain't had to take a class on treating people bad. No. So when something's a struggle, that means that there is a core of righteousness that is telling you this is beneath you and you can get free from this. So sometimes we focus on the fact that we're struggling instead of focus on the fact that I'm struggling means I am trying to be like God. That doesn't make some sense. Only makes sense to me. Okay, well, I the fact that I'm struggling means that there is a righteous DNA that's in me that is calling me to be like God. Even though my flesh is trying to tell me, no, this is what you want to do. You know you really want to do this. You know. And you know that I know that you know. So I don't know why you're trying to act like you don't know. You need to come on with it. Get with the program. But there's something in you going, that's beneath me. Here's when you really know. When you do accidentally give in, and immediately there's something saying, I really shouldn't have done that. I got to get this together. See, worship builds spiritual character. Watch this, scripture. Romans 5, 3 and 4, it says, and not only this, but we exalt, the word exalt there means rejoice. We rejoice in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. And perseverance, proven character. And proven character, hope. So we rejoice in tribulation. This is why Christians ain't got no business crying about nothing. We rejoice in tribulation, understanding that tribulation brings about endurance. That's what perseverance is, endurance. And that endurance brings proven character, and that character becomes my hope. I know I can get through this. I know that this is not God's will for my life. I know that no matter how it looks right now, there is an Everett Spencer on the other side of this that's greater than the guy you see right now. I know that God has promised me that he will take care of me. And it doesn't matter if there's not a dime in the bank. I've got a treasure in heaven that God's about to open that account at any moment and start taking care of everything. All I got to do is be pleasing to him. So let's talk about what it means to really be pleasing to him. Because if I want to be pleasing to him, then I have to spend time with him. And if I have to spend time with him, what am I going to spend that time doing? Can I talk, Kim? Can I talk about the week we had? Okay. That's my baby, so I don't, you know. Was it Wednesday night? Thursday night, Charmaine calls me. It was Friday. Friday night, Charmaine called me. Thursday, she told me that Kim's younger sister, Rachel, had been taken to the hospital. And so we started praying. And I think Friday night we were in prayer group. We were in prayer group and spent the entire prayer group praying for Rachel. And I couldn't stop praying. After they left, I kept praying. I stayed up almost all night praying. And she calls me Friday after she had left to head back. She went to the hospital, and she said to me, she said, Daddy, she said, things are not good. She said, and I don't know what to do. I could hear the voices in the background. I could hear the sound of fear, trepidation. I could hear that, okay, this is really bad. This isn't bad. This is really bad. And I said to her, I said, here's what you need to do. I said, you get Kim, you get Shanae, and y'all go back to that room where that baby is. And said, y'all establish heaven's atmosphere. I said, you have to establish heaven's atmosphere. You have to go in that room understanding that the only person who can fix this is God. I told her this. I said, here's the thing. I am believing God. Her absolute healing, that she'll get a miracle. I said, but what you have to understand is that in this situation, God is sovereign, and whatever he decides, that's what we'll live with. I said, but it does not change our resolve. I said, you go in that room and establish. So I didn't get there until Saturday, right? I didn't get there till Saturday. Late Saturday. Because I went and, you know, somebody had prepared dinner for me, and it was really good. I'm just going to tell y'all, it's really good. So if Sasha ever tell y'all she want to cook for you, I ain't trying to book her calendar. But if she ever says, why don't you come to my house for dinner? If you don't say yes, I'm taking your place. I'm just telling you now. And we had it on the calendar for a while, so I couldn't change it. So I told him, I said, hey, y'all, I said, I can't stay as long as I want, but I wanted to come spend time with you. And I was so glad I did. Praise God. Her hands were so anointed for that salmon and those potatoes. Bless the Lord. So I left. We left there probably about 8:30 or so, and we went to Grady. I get to Grady. I got to go through all this stuff to get upstairs. And the only thing the Holy Spirit's telling me is, be cool. Because sometimes processes get on my nerves. And they was taking us like, it was like we were trying to go see the President of the United States in the hospital or something, man. It was like top flight security guard number one, you know. And so we finally get to the floor. I'm standing outside the door. And here's what I hear. I can't remember what song y'all was singing. On a hill there's a cross. On the cross there is blood for me. Like, I'm standing in the hallway going, where is that coming from? My wife said, it's coming from the room. I mean, it had, it, it had totally enveloped the hallway. It was like you walked into the atmosphere of, okay, there's somebody here expecting something. Are you hearing me? I walked in, sang a few songs, prayed. All right, y'all, I got to go. I love you. So that night, Monday, they called me and told me it was final. She had gone on to glory. Here's the funny thing. I prayed for her, and the Holy Spirit told me everything's going to be okay. This is what he told me. Everything's going to be okay. My daughter had a dream, and in the dream, Rachel sat up like nothing had happened. Him had the same dream. Same dream. And they didn't even realize they were looking into heaven. They had worshiped so much until God let them see here's what's about to happen. Oh, y'all don't get it. Let me say this. I'm going to conclude with this. I talked about how worship helps you hear clearly. And I want to say something to you. Last week, my friend, Prophet Keith Douglas, was here. By a show of hands, who here says that I'm your pastor? Okay, all right, thank you. I'm going to make sure I'm talking to the right people. He came here, I never told him what I was talking about. I never do that. I don't, if somebody comes here and they come and preach, I don't tell them nothing. They get jack. You said the Lord told you to come, well, you better have something from the Lord then, because I ain't giving you jack. Call me. Because see, my friends, here's the thing. The people that are my friends, they can call me and say, hey, man, I'm going to be in Atlanta. You know, I say, okay, well, come on. Why don't you come preach for me? Give me a Sunday off. Cool. I don't have no problem with that. You know, I don't have a problem with them calling me like that. But you better come here with a word. You better come here with something to say. Okay? So he comes. I didn't tell him that I was talking about worship. He gets up, and he first thing he says is he says, I'm talking to you about praise that releases unfathomable miracles. That was the first thing out of his mouth. That was the very first thing out of his mouth. Am I right? Very first thing out of his mouth. He said, I'm going to talk to you about praise that releases unfathomable miracles. Now, he is a, how could I describe it? He is an atypical prophetic voice. If you listen to the prophets, you got to pay attention, because they'll be over here for a minute, then they'll be over here for a minute, then they go over here for a minute, and you got to be able to follow it. So he gets to the end of his message. This is what he said that got me. This is what he said that concerned me for you. I'm standing over here. And he said at the end of his message, he said, and God told me that the miracle will be released to the one who releases their praise. And that's exactly what he got. It was quiet. And so I'm standing up going, y'all didn't hear that? And he asked you if you needed a miracle. Everybody raised their hand and said they needed a miracle. Then he said, the miracle will be released to the one who releases their praise. Nobody did nothing. So he repeated it. He said, do you hear what I said? The miracle will be released to the one who releases their praise. I think Cordray caught it. He jumped up. Hey! He did. He jumped up. Hey! Babby caught it. She said, hey! Everybody else just kind of. So he said the third time. Now the whole time I'm over here and I'm about ready to go crazy. I'm about ready to run through this place. And the Holy Spirit said, nope, be still and observe. I'm teaching you something right now. So I sit there. I listen. So I was praying. As we were heading to lunch, I was praying, talking to the Holy Spirit. And I said to him, I said, so what are we dealing with here? He said, we're dealing with people who have become dull of hearing. That if somebody doesn't instruct them, come on, raise your hand. Because, you know, we do that hokey pokey type of church. Come on, lift your hands up now. Now step your foot now. You know, we do the whole. We got to have the worship leader got to be, you know, Simon says, lift your hands. Simon says, jump up and down. Simon says, wave your hand. He said they become so conditioned that when I speak to them, they can't even hear. He said, and they miss their time of visitation. Here's what the preacher told me when we got to lunch. And we talked since then. He told it, he said it again. He said, Spencer, he said, I have been preaching this message everywhere God sends me. He said, you want to know what's interesting? I said, what's that? He said, everywhere he sends me, I get the exact same response. He said, and I'm telling you, I'll say, God's ready to move right now. The first one to praise. He said, what they haven't figured out is it is, listen, this is what he said. He said, what they haven't figured out is that it is a voice activated miracle. He said, the moment they would have opened their mouth, they would have gotten a miracle. Now, he got ministered to. He got a miracle. He got his whole life told to him. Abby goes to lunch with us and gets a miracle. Wonder why? They responded, and their response puts a demand on heaven. See what I'm saying? Here's what I'm trying to get you to see, is that the moment your worship becomes active in your life, the moment your worship becomes uncontrollable in your life, the moment your worship becomes like, I know how to say it, the moment your worship becomes like a hiccup. Anybody ever had a hiccups? Yeah, have you ever been able to schedule the next hiccup? It just kind of happens, doesn't it? That's how your worship has to be. Your worship has to be spontaneously inspired, spontaneously activated, so that at any moment you just, oh, hallelujah. My wife will tell you, I'll embarrass you. I will. I'll embarrass you. I'll be out in public, and all of a sudden God, I'll start thinking about God, and oh, hallelujah. Bless Jesus. What do I care? A bunch of people I don't know think I'm crazy. Trying to help you be more sensitive to what God is doing. There are miracles waiting. Listen to me. We went to lunch last week. I'm sitting at the table. Servers come over, and we're doing our thing. All of a sudden, my wife comes over and says, I was in the restroom. There's a lady over here having trouble breathing. She said she wants you to come pray for her. I get up from the table, walk all the way across the restaurant. I didn't know everybody was following me. We look like a mission group. We get over here. This lady's over here. She's got tubes everywhere. She's a cancer patient, and she's having trouble breathing. And I said to her, I said, sweetheart, I said, do you believe God is a God of miracles? She said, absolutely, I do. And when she took my hand, I mean, she took my hands. And I began to pray the prayer of faith, and you could see her beginning to calm down. And everything began, and her husband, with tears in his eyes, he said, sir, he said, thank you so much. I said, how often do you come here? He told me. I said, take my number. I said, anytime you're here, you call me. If you don't need me to do anything but bring you lunch, I'll gladly do it. You want to know why? Because, see, when you live a life of worship, you're always on call. God can interrupt you at any moment and go, hey, I need you to go over here and take care of this. The girls told Kim yesterday, as we got towards the end of the day, they said, now, you know Dad really loves you. She said, yeah, I know. They said, no, you don't know how much he loves you. Said, he don't do nothing for nobody on Saturday. And the fact that he's been here all day because of you, he really loves you. But that's what we do. We do what the ministry calls for. But you cannot do that if you're not in constant communion with the Holy Spirit. All right, I'm past my time. Let's give God a hand of praise. Come on. I really hope that we've stirred you up. I want to see you take your faith. And when I say your faith, I'm talking about your faith example, how you live out your faith. I want to see you take it to a whole nother level. Okay? Bow your heads, please.